It states here that in Revelation it says we were made kings and priests unto God. Are these the kings who bring their glory and honor unto the city or into the city, whichever is meant here, the city of New Jerusalem? Is this a different reward from the bride? Please explain the rewards that are received. That's a big order. That'd take about all night long. But anyway, we can answer some of it. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. We'll answer some of it. Let's first of all see if there's any authenticity in what I have said concerning kings. If it is really to be like that. Jesus said on one occasion, the disciples came directly to Jesus and they said, seeing that we have left families, wives, all these other things, said, then what will we receive? Everybody is interested in what they're going to receive. Paul was very bold in his statement. He said, from henceforth, he said he had finished his course, he had run his race. And he said, from henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And he said, not only for me, but all of them that overcome. Which means that we can rest assured that we will receive a crown if we overcome. To them that overcome, I will give unto them to eat of the hidden manna. We'll just check one or two things out here and see what is being said. Okay, chapter 20, in the fourth verse, and I saw thrones. Okay, let's just take our time just for a few minutes here and comment. I saw thrones, plural, thrones. Thrones, S on the end of throne. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. It doesn't say who they were, but said, and they, whoever they were, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These he saw, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. He uses the terms beheaded as though some special emphasis placed on the fact that their head being taken off, that there was a replacement, as it was with John who was beheaded, and then Jesus replaced that head. The law and the prophets as to the intellectual part of it being taken away, as to the sin, and as to the fact that Eve, and we could go into some revelation on that, I was talking to my wife about it tonight, or over the evening, as to Eve losing her headship in Adam and taking on a headship in the beast. Well, that is the mind of Christ that was in Adam as to innocency, left through the man, and then the woman receiving the depraved side of life as to a headship. That is to say, the flesh falling from the spirit. So then, here we see John, and that head is cut off. It's finally cut off. The law and the prophets, finally, with all of the righteousness of John, none greater. And yet he lost his head. And then comes Jesus, the replacement, as to say we're right back where we started. We're back with Adam. Now Eve has taken on her head, her true head once again. So it is here in this that it emphasizes the loss of the head. Now it said, I saw thrones. Now this is my conviction. One of the things I think that Jesus had reference to here, he told the disciples, said, when I sit upon my throne, it's very evident that he's going to sit on the throne. When I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. 12 thrones beside me. Now, it doesn't necessarily say on the right or on the left as to who will be the two immediate people, as to who will be on the right and the left. But according to what Jesus said to James and John when they asked for this place, or the mother asked for it, according to what was asked, here is he appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah was on the right and the left. He said, it's not mine to give. It'll be given to whomsoever it's been prepared for. It's up to the Father. So, it's evident that Moses and Elijah is going to be there. But he does say, ye shall sit on 12 thrones beside me. Now, this makes it evident that as to what Revelation says concerning 24 kings, that somewhere in this, we would say as a spectrum of righteousness or rule or kingship, that the apostolic leaders must be somewhere in there. Because these are around the throne, as if I would look out here right now to you that are looking at me, I would look at the panoramic view here. So they would be there, the 24 elders. They were around the throne, there beside him. Now as to just exactly how that he will do this, it's not really expressed. But he said, you will be on 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Which means that he's going to give to each king a tribe. And then he's going to be the principal ruler over the kings, as to the 24 kings, as to the apostolic leaders, and rule the people through them. That's very obvious. Now, we look at the book of Revelation. Here in this verse, it said, and they sat upon the thrones. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Evidently, this also had to do with the apostolic leaders. And it says here in the first chapter, speaking of what God has done for us, in the sixth verse, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now I could say what John has reference to here is he could be saying, I am an apostle. I am one of the 12 that he said would rule and reign upon a throne. So he could have had personal reference as to saying, having made us. That is having to do with him individually, and that there was a promise from God. But it is also evident that he must have had reference to us as people, because it does say in the book of Revelation that these that were beheaded would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And of course, though there would be many that would be beheaded, or many people that would rule and reign, yet there's billions of people, even in our day, not considering those of the past, that would have to have leadership. It's evident that he is saying more than just of himself, because he said kings and priests. Now, it's evident then that there are some kings. Now, if these kings are going to rule and sit on thrones beside him, then it's evident that they are not the thrones, And they are not the kings nor the priests that's going to be without the city. Isn't that right? How could they sit on thrones beside him without being in this city? Now, so then that means that there leaves room for more. As I said, there must be something more than a personal application, because the Bible said, and the kings of the earth. And the kings of the earth. In one place, Jesus spoke of being a ruler over 10 cities, or a ruler over 5 cities, or whatever. And he said, and the kings of the earth shall come into the city and bring the glory into the city, casting their crowns down at his feet. I say again, to be a king of kings, there's got to be more than one king. And to be a lord of lords, there's got to be more than one lord. And to be a priest, as to the high priest, there has to be more priests. So then, Sarah called Abraham Lord, and Jesus commended her for it. Now, I say this, that we have but one Lord, but one God. So far as the great Lord of glory, or the Lord of lords, but so far as a Lord that rules over something, there are many lords. We say the lords of London. Speak of the lords of London. A man in the Old Testament was called a lord that ruled his house. The old country, they still do that. So, when you speak of them coming into the city, the question had to do with them coming into the city. Are these the same that's coming into the city? These that are coming into the city are evidently people who have been raised up to a leadership and a kingship to rule over people. For instance, let's just use something that's typical, and maybe more than that. Let's say a minister has 5,000 following. 5,000. I think in some places you have to have 50,000 for it to be called a city. I believe I heard that statement the other day. Say he has 5,000 following. Depending on what God would call a city, or God would call a town, in that the earth is made to be inhabited, and there will be rulers, kings, over areas, over different people. And I would think that one of those things would be as to means and measures. Like if you go to school, there's a second grade, a third grade, a fifth grade, you have different teachers over different groups according to their status of growth. And out there in the millennium, or in the world to come, we've got to remember one thing, that we're not going to be any different out there than we are right here. This is the thing that I try so hard to emphasize to your minds and magnify to your minds, in that we are to go on to a full reward. A full reward. There must be something more than the average Pentecostal experience, so far as just going to church and saying that I've been baptized with the Spirit and I'm born again. There must be something as to not greater, in that what could be greater than God's Spirit, but greater in the sense of means and measures, as to growth, as to receive a greater measure of the Spirit, and to come into a more mature way of life, to understand or to think more like God, or to understand more like God, or to comprehend a greater measure as to His glory. You know, we're moving from glory to glory, and we're comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, by a transformating of the mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're moving into this glory. Paul said a first heaven, a second heaven, a third heaven. Or he just uses the terms a third heaven. Now, so we're moving into a state of condition. Or that is, we're moving into a greater enlightenment of the revelation or understanding as to the revealed mysteries of God. To know more about Jesus. The songwriter said, higher, higher in the school of wisdom ever let me go. So we're moving on and are transformating, at a transformating stride, and into a great dimensional depths of God, and yet it's a height in the sense that we are ascending and not descending. Even though the Bible said he that ascended to the highest point as to sit on the throne first descended to the lowest ebb of life as to down into the chambers of hell. Alright, so then we know that we are transformating. Our inner man is transformating. He is transformating, and as a result of his glory to glory transformation, as to thought, as our thoughts changing into his thoughts, as we transformate into that, that as a result of that, that our outer man is being partakers of it, in that wisdom makes a man's face to shine, and this inner glory is being revealed into the outer man to transfigure him into the glory of God as to a full reward. So we're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. We're moving on into this great light. We have this heavenly treasure already. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be like, in that it has never been manifested into the outer man as to a change of the image. So, we are growing more into his mind. Growing more. And we are already sons of God. And we're already born again, so far as the interspiritual being, as the inner man, having been translated into the kingdom of God. We're already in there, already with this heavenly treasure, the life of God, the knowledge of God. Already, as heavenly treasure is within our earthen vessel. As the little one, as to the period of time the mother carries it, as to the time of the birth, so I travail to Christ be formed within you. So then we are moving more and more as to this inner man, that he might be made manifest, that all the world might be able to see this glory. Now, we could just go on and go on and go on and go on with those wonderful things in Revelation. But trying to find something to balance our little excitation here, to keep it as a balanced thing. Remember, life does not consist of the abundance of the things that you possess, whether it be as to your materialistic evaluation in the sense of your human image, or whatever you obtain unto in life, as to your struggle, your endeavors in life. That's not life. Life is a spiritual thing. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. When you take Christ into your heart, you have life. And from that moment, you begin to transformate as to however that you apply yourself to the knowledge of God. So is your transformation as to the time element that's involved as to your growth into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, as to receive a full reward from God. All right. So I say this as pertaining to kingship, as pertaining to your position out yonder in the world to come, whether you be a king or whether you don't be a king, whether you be whatever you're to be out there. See, you're not going to be any different out there than you are right here. And this is why I tell you this. In school, when you start in the school, when you are a dropout in the fifth grade, as in school, so in the world. A fifth grade, so in the world you got a fifth grade. See, a fifth grade education, that is. So whatever I obtain to in this life, that will be the grand finale of my endeavor. That will be the ultimatum of my endeavor. Whatever I obtain to as to my transformation of mind or my development of understanding or my position, or that is to say, that I obtain unto as to faith. Whatever measure of faith I obtain unto, that is the way I'll be throughout eternity. See, like a man's got, I say this so often, he's got $1 million. Another man's got $10 million. Another man's got $1 billion. As in heaven, so in earth. Whatever he obtains to in his lifetime, he retires with that. Some just are in poverty. But whatever you can obtain unto, then that's what your future's going to be. And that's why I tell some of you a lot of times, I say, you just kind of lethargy around. You act like, well, bless God, I don't care. I'm in. I've got eternal life. And Brother Pike, he says this, you know, and he goes on and says that. I ain't worried about it. I know that I got God, and I know that I'm this, and I know that I'm going to heaven. I don't care what he says. But folks, it didn't like that at all. That's not the way it is. See, that's not the way it is. It's according, like here, the Bible said, and these shall rule and reign with me for 1,000 years. Is everybody going to rule and reign with him? He didn't say they would. Said these that were beheaded for Christ's sake and for the word of God's sake. Now, see, that means that there is a full reward. A full reward. Paul went on. He was beat. He was slain. He went to the ultimatum in it. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we are moving into a great dimensional thing. Brother Pike has struggled. I haven't done what I should have done or would like to have done. But I've tried honestly, sincerely, godly, any way that I know how to do. To try to edify you. To indoctrinate you, to bring you, a lot of times I'll rebuke you, I'll say, folks, don't be disinterested like that. Have your mind on hamburgers and wanting to go to the coffee shop and whatever. I said, listen at me. And then when you get out there, you can satisfy the flesh as to your hunger, whatever. But I say, listen, take heed. You know, because I want you, just like any father, he would want his child to be the very best. You know, as to Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. There are fathers in the gospel. He said, you might have 10,000 instructors, but I've begotten you as a father in the word of God, and I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. I want to present you to Christ spotless and blameless, he said. I would like to take my little congregation up there and say, here, Heavenly Father, all that I know I've taught them, all that I understand and have been able to obtain unto, they have followed me step by step into it. And I've tried to follow your dear son just as close as I know how. Paul said concerning his people, he said, you know how holy and godly I have behaved myself. I've not taken anything from anybody. I've not coveted any man's silver or gold. Not spoken respect or want, but my hands have ministered to my needs. See, that is to say, we haven't peddled things here and sold things here, and whatever the needs have been made known to you, and it's been up to you to do whatever you wanted to do. Like the gentleman that was in a few days ago, he brought a real beautiful message. We shared with him. You gave him about $500 in the offering. First time I ever seen him, he was a Brother Branham follower. He brought a good message, seemed like a good man, but he also had knives and things that he wanted to sell. He asked me to make mention of it up here. If I tell you, you know that after service, he got all kind of hunting knives and fishing knives and said he's going to use them to get money to go overseas with. I don't see nothing wrong with that. If he wants to do that, it's his business. But I just couldn't do that. I couldn't make mention of it up here to make, you know, to me, it's making the house of God a place of merchandise. Now, after they got out, I mentioned to Brother Taylor. I think I mentioned to Brother Taylor. I did it. So that after they got outside, you know, it's just selling their records and selling their knives and whatever. You know, that's their business. All right. Anyway, we're getting off the theme of our thought here. How many of you understand what I'm saying? That when you get over there, you ain't going to be no different than what you are over here. You know, if you go on this way over here, and you won't listen to me over here, and you won't come into these things over here, don't think that over here you're going to be, as you would say, an ignoramus, and then get over there and be a great king. You're not going to be that at all. You're not going to be that at all. See, or don't think that you're just going to kind of just dilly-dally around, as we say here. Half-heartedly listen while others get in and they labor with their hands. The Bible said men will be rewarded according to their labor and judged according to the secrets of their heart. Don't think that you're going to get over having thought all kind of thoughts. On adulterous, blasphemous, evil, ungodly thoughts. And not kept your mind stayed on Christ Jesus to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord, to meditate in His laws day and night. Don't think you're going to get over and be any different. As you are, as in earth, so in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth. Whatever you've obtained unto in your research and your hunger and your thirst in life, as to develop, as to be whatever you can get, then that's what you're going to be. When you get over there, that's exactly what you're going to be. I don't know what you've obtained unto. You don't know what I've obtained unto. See, only as I express it, Paul said that you might understand my knowledge and the mysteries of God. But there's one thing about it, folks. I can't blame anybody for any neglected moment of my life that I have given to lethargy or unconcern. Paul said as to them that are concerned about the things of God. I can't blame anybody. If I went after a dollar, if I went after something else, if I went after prestige, if I went after a business, if I was just trying to get another dollar to get another biscuit or pay rent or do something to just lethargy around and do nothing, I can't blame nobody with it. I can't blame nobody. If I'm a burden to you, and I become a burden to you, when the Bible teaches I'm not that one should be burdened and another man be at ease, if I take the outlook that you should take care of me, and I won't labor with my hands, or I won't do anything, I can't blame nobody but me, because God burned my fields for it. See, I've got to be honest. I am a laborer. It's like Dale. He's a laborer. He doesn't have to get out and labor with his hands, even though Paul did, and I'm sure Dale does. I've heard him say so. And I've tried to do it myself. Brother Taylor does. But we don't have to, because we're supposed to be partakers of the altar. Everything that comes, we're supposed to be partakers of it. You're supposed, the Bible said, you render to all of their needs. I don't set too well with some of you. You don't like that. But let's give him a hand anyway. I'm glad he wrote it. All right. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So we see that when we get over there, we're going to be exactly what we are over here. If I win souls, if I come to the knowledge of God, if I get into the revelation of the Son of God, when I get over there, I'm going to know the same thing. I'm going to be the same thing. I'm going to have the same status of living and the same status of life and live on that level. If a man's got $1 million, he can live like a millionaire. But if a man's got $1 billion, he can live like a billionaire. So you say, well, what's the difference? You got $1 million, you can get everything that life could want for anyway. I know. But the thing is, when you've got $1 million, you don't have the power that you've got when you've got $1 billion. When you've got $1 billion, you can pull strings anywhere you want to. You've got people under your power and jurisdiction. You are a supreme ruler. Even the president would love to rub elbows with you, because you can help solve a lot of his problems. See, so money means power. I used to didn't think like that. When I was just a young fellow, I thought of money as ice cream and cake, you know. Getting me a car, whatever. But when I got older, I realized that you can just do so much. You know, you just have a good income, take care of all of that. But anything beyond that means power and the control of people's life. Whether you have an industry or whether you have something going, whatever it is, you control people's lives. I think the last time I heard of my cousin Pete, he had 1,300 employees still going on because he got a lot of money. Now, even the money that Richard is supposed to get, should it work out that way? And I know anything can happen in life, might not work out like that way. But even the money that he is in line to get. He was telling me not too long ago that to one of the people uptown up here that's kind of on the celebrity side wanted to invite him to the party and introduce him to the important people and him to be a little part of their clique. You know, what they were saying, gimme, let me get my hands on your money, boy. That's what they were saying. Greedy, sticky hands. So see, with the money that he's getting, makes him a millionaire. And he pull a lot of strings. But this is what I'm saying. When you are a millionaire, you can pull a lot of strings. When you are a billionaire, my lands, you can work them like puppets. So it means power. It means power. A lot of people in Bethlehem, notice, they are working people and they mismanage. They don't know how to manage things. One fella, he'll get $500, he can manage it, and he'll lend to a half a dozen and still live good. The other will get $5,000 and can't keep a dime in his pocket to buy a Coca-Cola and is always trying to borrow from a man that's got $500. Well, anyway, that's the way life goes, and that's the way people are. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be a ruler, if you want to be a leader, if you want to do something, if you want to have something, if you're planning to be one of those kings or one of those leaders out there that's going to go in and out the city of New Jerusalem, then you better get started, folks. Like that song, Get Started on the Way Home. It's getting late. And if you plan to do anything for God, you better get up and get in a hurry. Paul gave all of his life to it. And then he said, I don't say that I have obtained unto it, but this I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So, I'm just saying that it is some different people. The earth is a big place. And when you think of how big, to the extent that the Bible says, as of His kingdom, there will be no end to the increase. Won't be any end. You know, let me say this in closing. There won't be any end to the increase. I don't know whether He's going to populate Mars and Jupiter and all these other Bibles that worlds, plural, worlds without end. You know, He can just sack them up like a bag of marbles. And He might even say to Brother Taylor, how about creating me 10 worlds, you know? Who knows? Who knows what He'll do? We do know one thing, that there's not going to be any end to the increase. It's going to go on and go on and go on and go on. And as to how many people, there's been a whole lot of them since the beginning of the world. And then when you think about all the angels, Jesus said I could call a legion if I wanted to, 12 legions. Now if you think of all the angels and all the people getting together, it's going to be a crowded place unless there's something bigger than this world. So when we think of God's heaven being His throne, earth being His footstool, and His kingdom from everlasting to everlasting without boundaries, it's a big place. And to be one of His leaders, to be one of His rulers, to have the privilege of going into that beautiful city that is so fascinating that nothing has ever been seen like it. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind, not at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it or made it revelation unto us by His Spirit. So we see that if you're going to be a leader or be part of that, you're going to have to get in and do better than some of us has been doing. We're going to have to get down to business and try to do something for God. Knowing that the time is at hand, the days of the Gentiles is finished, it's really a fearful thought. And to think that you might have carelessly squandered your life and your goods like the prodigal, then it really does shake you up. But at any rate, let us be glad that at least we are a Christian. And folks, it's a sad thought to be a Christian and then to get in as if a fire, bringing no fruit to perfection. And the Bible saying, He Himself as the individual shall be saved, but all of His work shall be burned, because He doesn't make any special preparation as to benefiting God with His life. He just drifts. He just goes. He's no stability. He has no strength, no perseverance. Doesn't stand up for a testimony, but just as a reproach from day to day in His weakness and contrariness and His vulnerable way of life. That is to say, not vulnerable in that he loves the Lord, and yet what I mean is careless and unconcerned. No real shiny appearance as to let His light shine, so that men may see the good works and glorify the Heavenly Father. Just satisfied to eat. And just stay around, you know, and that's not good. He that winneth souls is wise. There's more than just being a Christian. There's more to it than that. You've got to win souls. If you're a real, genuine Christian, as to a full measure or toward a full measure, going on to do something for God, then you'll be like the Heavenly Father. To be a Christian means Christ-like. And you'll really do something for God. But the Bible does speak of that person. You know, it speaks of a weaker brother that eats herbs, not to despise him, and some that
will be saved, but as though by fire. That is, it'll just be a heartache and a sorrow and a reproof and a reproach and a chastisement all the days of his life, because he doesn't really get into business to develop himself. Just willing to eat and drink and just pay the bills and me and my foe and no more, and why worry about it? God loves us and I love him, and that takes care of it. All right, so I guess I'm ambitious for God. I'm greatly ambitious for God. I haven't done much, but I'm still trying. The Bible said, at least as to those that are trying, that are doing something to occupy a cause, as to contribute to the cause of humanity in the church, when I find them doing that at my coming, if it so be that I find them doing it, I'll make them ruler over all I've got. So that's a pretty good thought right there. If you just find you're making an effort, you know. So this is what I'd like to be. You say, well, what would you like to be, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible said to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And it said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. I'd like to be like my master. I'd like to be like my master. Now, somebody said, well, you never be like that. Well, you know, it's a good thought to think I can try. Let's give him a hand. He said I could try. I'd like to be like my master. All right. So then, brethren, sisters in the Lord, this means that there will be some kings in the earth, and they will be going in and out the city. They will be. I might not have answered the question fully because I said it would take a long time to really go through it. But this is enough to let you know that there are kings, and there are differences as to the ones that will be in the city and the ones outside of the city as to what he spoke of here. Is there a difference between them and the bride? Is there a difference between those kings and the bride? Let me ask you a question. Would you say that the 12 apostolic leaders would be in the bride? Would you think that they would be in the bride? I would think that they would be. And if they would be, they're also kings. And in that the king himself is the bridegroom, he sits on a throne. It's very evident that this makes us to understand what the Bible means when it says, and thy son shall marry thee, taking to thee the church as a man would a wife. That they will actually marry the church. There are sons of God in a sonship that will actually marry the church. Then some would say, who are the sons and who are the church? In this sense, there are those that are the weaker species. The woman is the weaker species. There are some that shall be perfect as their master. And they come into a sonship as to leadership. And the weaker ones that cannot lead will follow. And they will become one with sonship. As to a son, as to him and them, to Jesus, all are but a wife. But as to those that are under the leadership, as to one king, or leadership as another king, that is his power of dominion. I'm going to say this right hurriedly in closing here. We could go into a lot concerning that. But what is the difference between the bride, the sons of God? I've said this a number of times to you, and I'm sure that some of you remember it. What is the difference between the sons and the bride, the church, and the Heavenly Father? What is the difference? Well, as I said out on the West Coast for years, this has been a dispute. And I was out there, had a great dispute. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is it? What is the difference? And he told me very clearly. And he said to me, he said, I am the Heavenly Father. And all are my children. All are my children. They are sons and daughters of God. Or in heaven, since there's no difference between male and female, because you don't multiply and replenish the earth and in that is to come as to the celestial, not as male and female. They're all as spiritual angels. Marriage is only for this world. But he said they are sons of God. He refers to them as sons of God. Even a woman is one with her husband. Betty answers the telephone. She says, "This is Mrs. George Pye." "So flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Now, I am the Heavenly Father, all of my children. So then now, beloved, are we the sons of God. To the eternal Spirit, our Heavenly Father, we are children. We are sons of God. Then where does the bride come in? It is when the firstborn of the brothers, even Jesus Christ, decides to get married. So he goes to look for himself a bride. And he sent Paul out to look for the bride. Someone would say, "Well, why in the name of reason didn't he take his bride from among the Jews? Why didn't he?" Because Jehovah was married to him. He told him, said, "You're like a backsliding heifer." He put her away with a writing of divorcement. You understand what I'm saying? When the son came along, he went to look for himself a bride. And he found the bride among the Gentiles. So someone would say, "Well, he took the Gentiles for his bride." No, he took a bride out of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are just as wretched as ever. They seek after the things of the world. The Bible said that. Salvation's of the Jew. But it is the true fact that Joseph, and we're not going to go into all that, but Joseph did get himself a Gentile bride. You'll check it out. He had a Gentile bride. He went down in Egypt. He got himself a Gentile bride. All right, so when it comes to the difference, it is the son's wife. But to God, they're all children. They're sons of God, even as the Son of God is. And that's what makes the difference. And so then to God, there are many people that become equal to their master. And they go out to marry the church as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They go out to marry a church to take to themselves a wife, even as a man would take a wife to himself. So then it's the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus, and we could go on into the revelational thing in many ways explaining it. And it's beautiful as we go as to the handmaids. Who are the handmaids? It's beautiful as to the handmaids and as to the friends of the bridegroom and the many other things. But the thought tonight is there a difference? Well, as I said, do you feel that the apostolic leaders is part of the bride? I'll let you think it over and maybe we'll comment on it some more later. Let's stand together. A little later, maybe we'll get together. We'll have a little more comment and explain some of these things. This is one of the reasons that I'm saying what I'm saying and why I'm giving you a chance to ask questions, because with all the preaching, sometimes it's not clear to you as to what is meant by the things that we say. When you ask a question, then I take a direct approach unto it to give you a chance to understand it better. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now
happy all the day. At the cross, where we first saw the light. Altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come. That faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. And I'll go with him, with him all the way. Sing it with me now. He will give me of his grace and of his glory. He will give me of his grace and of his glory. He will give me of his grace and of his glory. And I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
It's getting real late. I say so often, if you're going to do anything for God, you better get started. A lot of people are procrastinating on God. They've got all kind of plans, and just as quick as they get through making brick down in Egypt, they're going to get right out there and they're going to take care of the master's business. But right now they've got a lot of things to do. They want to lounge around a little more, do their thing a little more, complain a little more, and find fault a little more. And as somebody said, lay down their religion for a little while to give somebody a whipping, and then after a while they want to get that thing straightened out so that that won't be between them and God. And they want to gossip a little bit, backbite a little bit, make a little more money, do a few more things, see a few more things, watch a few more television shows, or read a few more magazines, or they just got a few more things that they need to do. And as soon as they get everything paid for and everything they want, and when everything's comfortable and convenient, they're gonna do something. And like a lot of preachers, when they get to where they won't be no burden on nobody, you know, if they can just go out and there won't be no burden on nobody and nobody will have to take care of them, they're going to get out and they're going to preach the gospel. But you know, the Bible tells me that in the early apostolic preaching, Jesus told him, said, if you got two pair of shoes, don't take both of them. Don't do that. He said, just go on out there and be right on the people's hands. Be right out there. Have to get your meal from them. They'll have to take care of you. Just go on out there. He said, I want it that way. And said, if you go into any city and they don't minister to you, just shake the dust off of your feet. Leave as a testimony against them. Said, it'd be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for that person or that city. Well, somebody says, well, glory to God, I can leech the more now for sure. You ought to take care of me. I said, the ministry, the true God-sent ministry. If you're not called in the ministry, get yourself a job, go to work, because the Bible says, like somebody come to me just recently, this come to me, I don't know how in the world that people can do the things they do. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. And it come to me about, you know, whether a person should go to work as to when God speaks to them or whether God don't tell them to go to work or whatever. Folks, how in the name of reason can you use such an ignorant approach to God? Whether or not God tells you to go to work or don't go to work, even Adam in the garden and Eve, he had them dress the garden. What are you talking about if God tells you to go to work or don't tell you to go to work? Even Paul, the minister, said, I've labored with my own hands that I might not be chargeable. I can't even fathom such a thing. God has already told you all that you ever need to do in your life. He said, repent or perish. Repent. Somebody said, when God calls me, my time comes. He said, your time's always. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Your procrastinating has nothing to do with it as to His Word. He tells you to get right with God, and the sooner the better. And He tells you concerning work. He said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. This is my rule, Paul said, that God's given. That if a man won't work, just let him go hungry long enough till he'll learn to work, Paul said. That's what the Word of God tells you, is that if you don't work, you're not going to eat unless you leech off of somebody. And unless they have compassion, somebody says, well, I'm using faith. No, you're not using faith. When you live for the devil, how are you going to use faith? And when you dishonor God, He said to Saul, because you didn't obey my word, and you rejected my word, I've rejected you. So God's automatically rejected you. You rejected His word. His word said for you to work. And it said for you to not to be a burden on others. That not that one should be burdened and other men be at ease. So, when you come up with these ideas and these thoughts and these things, and you bring them to Brother Pike, how in the world can I answer you other than what the Word of God says? What I say to one, I say to all. Don't be so foolish as to going around saying, Lord, should I work or not work? Just say, Lord, I got to have a job or I'm going to go hungry. Because you are. People might take care of you, but after a while they're going to get tired of it. People might give to you, but one day they're going to get tired of it. They'll carry you on the wing and carry you on the wing until they get tired of it. Now, if you are an invalid, if you are helpless, if you can't do anything, now there's people that will minister to you and give to you as long as you live on this earth or help you get some kind of income or do something for you. But if you're just fat and lazy, you know, or if you're just half starved to death because you won't work. They're not going to keep that up. They're not going to keep that up. Another thing. What should we do? I have so many people. They call. They ask so many questions until it's pathetic. And I know they don't understand. They have to. Though I try to tell them these things in church. See, what should I do? Should I stay with my neighbor? Is my neighbor a devil because they won't just open their doors to me? If I go over to Brother Taylor's and I say, see here, Brother Taylor, I want to stay in your yard. Brother Taylor says, well, you're passing through, you're having a hard time, ain't got a place to stay. Well, don't stay in my yard, come into my house. I know Brother Taylor. I say, oh no, I want to stay in your yard from now on. Well, Brother Taylor said, well, what are you going to do about a living? I said, well, I could clean up in your house in the morning. You could share your breakfast with me. I got a feeling that with all the love that Brother Taylor's got from me, he'd call me into question. And if he didn't, Brother or Sister Linda would call him into question. And she'd want to know what's going on. Somebody says, oh no, the way that they love you and Sister Betty, I know they love me and Sister Betty because they see God in our life. In that, they wouldn't see nothing in our life. They just see it with some kind of problem, you know. So then, what does the Bible say about that? That old cruel woman, that old cruel man that won't let me just do like I want to, stay where I want to and be what I want to and just lounge around in the house and take over. What about this? What does the Bible say?
Well, the Bible said, remove thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. Let's give the Lord a hand. And that's what happens to a lot of people. You know, they blame everybody but themselves, and they're always looking through dirty windows. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, that's too plain. Well, the Bible said we use great plainness of speech. And in many things we offend all. Blessed is he that's not offended in Christ, or in me, Jesus said. And Paul said, rude in speech, sometimes we do sound rude. But he said, not in knowledge. So I'm not trying to put you down, but it's a sad situation to put everybody else down and call that living by faith. Let's give him another hand. All right. I tell you what will happen, folks. Whether it's Brother Pike or whether it's Sister Pike or whether it's you, Brother Taylor, whoever, I'll tell you one thing. The Bible said you trouble the saints of God and I'll trouble you. You keep on doing that and one day you won't find yourself around. He'll just do a little eradicating and you'll be gone. You won't be there and the rest will be right on carrying on for God. So be careful what you say. Don't talk too much. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Don't find fault. Don't accuse. Satan's accuser of the brethren. And he always accuses because he savors the things that be of the flesh. Brother Taylor, if you don't give me a good car, if you don't give me something to eat, if you don't give me a place to stay, if you don't give me, I'll point my finger and I'll quote scripture to you. Savors the things that be of the flesh, the child is known by his doings. If a child won't work, then his doing says he's lazy. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right. Let's just lift our hands up to God. Close our eyes. Let's love one another. Let's help one another. If you can help one another, then help one another. But don't be foolish, folks. Don't be foolish. You can help a person that's willing to help themselves. As Brother David Allen used to say, give the man a fish and teach him to fish. And if he's too lazy to fish, I say, not Brother Allen, then he don't need no fish. A man that could make a living fishing and can't do nothing else and you done give him fish to where he can have strength to fish. If he won't fish, he's too lazy to fish and he needs to go hungry till he learns better. I made the statement the other day. I have brethren, I have sisters. And some complain and say we mistreat them. And we don't treat them right. And we don't do this and we don't do that. Our widows, the same way. But what I don't understand is, what about the other brothers? What about the other sisters? What about the other widows? They're getting along all right. We ain't mistreated them. We provided for them and helped them, and they work with us. If we're so cruel and so wretched and so mean, so selfish that all we do is think about ourselves, then what about all these people? Why is it that all these people get along? You know where the fault is? It's in yourself. That's where it's at. It's Satan. All you need to do is get born again and get that old mind of accusation out of you, of accusing everybody. Your whole world would change. Your situation would change. Things would shapen up for you. And remember, folks, in closing, I want to say this. When you do these outrageous, ungodly, unruly things, being self-willing contrary to every good work and reprobate to every good work, you're not suffering for Jesus. The Bible said if any man suffer as an evil doer, or if he suffers for Christ's sake, then be ye glad. But as an evil doer, just an evil doer is somebody in violation of the Word of God and the way of God and the tutoring of God. You may not think it much. Little foxes spoil the vines. You may not think it much when you sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners, accuse and find fault, and do these things as contrary. You may not think it much. But just remember, all Judas did, all that he did,
was just to make an agreement with somebody to give him 30 pieces of silver. That's all he did. And in that he would tell them the secret place where Jesus went. That's all he did. But in the sight of God, many people have done far worse than that. But in the sight of God, it was so horrible till the Lord himself said it would have been good if that man had never been born into the world. His punishment will be so great. It will be so terrible just getting those little pieces of silver. He didn't kill anybody, and yet he was responsible for it. Other men have ripped men's throats, beat them, took their money, done all kind of evil things to the church, to God's people, said all kind of wretched things. Said it would have been better if it had never been born into the world. That means you're in bad shape, folks. That means you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I mean bad, bad trouble. Oh, somebody says, well, why worry about it? Well, it's for sure that if you ain't worried about it, you may be in hell before a moment. When you get into hell, you'll worry about it. When the judgment starts coming, the heartache starts coming, don't look over and blame your neighbor. The Bible said God didn't do it. God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted of any. God didn't do it. He said you did it. You did it. All right. While we're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Denny to come up and pray the closing prayer, Brother Denny McLean. While he's coming to pray tonight, I want you to think this over. God does not pervert a man in his cause. God does not tempt a man. God does nothing to try to hurt a man. He's all good. But folks, if you're going to spend your life blaming God, oh, somebody said, I wouldn't blame God for nothing. The Bible said, you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. If you did it not to the least of these, you do it not to me. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If you don't take care of me, if you don't feed me, if you don't give me money, if you don't... How many times have you fed me and took care of me and give me money? It might be that the Lord is trying to tell you something. How many times have you given to the brethren and fed the brethren or the sisters? You say that you love us so much and we don't love you. The Bible said to love in deed and not in word. How many times have you loved us indeed? Oh, somebody said, well, that's what I mean, Brother Pike. To do it unto them is to do it unto God. You've done it unto me, or you didn't do it unto me. No. No, that's not right. Because the Word of God is in our behalf. It's not in your behalf. The Word of God says you're out of order. And the Word of God says that you're doing wrong. And the Word of God says you're not to be ministered to. Not even a widow under 80 years old. Can be chargeable to the church. Not even a widow. Let alone some of you. Not even a widow. And even a widow at 60 years old has to be faithful. Having lived faithful and godly unto one man, one husband. And having washed the saints' feet. To be without reproach. Before even she can be chargeable to the church. So see, it can't be doing it unto you as unto the Lord. Because you're neglected. Because it's your foolishness. Whether it be man or woman. Remember that. Remember that. Take heed. And give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Lest you let them slip. And take heed how that you hear them. You better incorporate them in your life. Because sooner or later, there's going to be problems. Okay, brother.